That's when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, and on it goes. What I wanted to see is multiply. And in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagination of the heart, only evil continually. Turn over a page to chapter, a page or two to chapter 8, and look at verse 21. This is after the flood. Noah offers a sacrifice, and the Lord smells a sweet savor in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living every living thing as I have done. And he wouldn't judge the earth again with water. So the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And we can see that if you've had children, you can see that the imagination, the things they dream up sometimes, and the things that they concoct or the things they lie about at their young age, it just shows that the heart is desperately wicked, and it's an evil heart. And imaginations run wild. This is what happened in Genesis. It was almost 1,500 years before the flood, since the start of the earth, and man began to multiply. There's probably several billion, probably even 8 to 10 billion people in the earth. And God judged the earth with water. But the imaginations of men ran wild, and it was only evil continually. We were in Genesis. Now turn over to your right. Turn to Jeremiah. If you think about this Christmas season, I was watching a little bit of TV last night. One of the Christmas programs, several of the channels have 25 days till Christmas on their programming, and so they have a Christmas theme program or movie on. And Hallmark Channel has their chick flicks, and then ABC Family Channel has their 25 days of Christmas type movies, and even the Sci-Fi Channel has their 25 days of Christmas movies, horror movies, or nonsense movies. And AMC and all these other cable channels have these things about Christmas. And, of course, the children's channels have the cartoons of Christmas. And if you want to see some wild imagination, or imagination running wild of all the ludicrous and idiotic Christmas programs for children, when I was growing up, it was Charlie Brown's Christmas and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and then all of a sudden there's Frosty the Snowman later on, and then another spinoff of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it's just getting to be so silly of all these dumb programs of men's imagination about Christmas, and has their kids' imagination running wild. And even if you were to hold that the Christmas season was something worth to be celebrating, you can see that this is a bunch of utter nonsense, the imagination of men. What we dream up and what we have as far as programming or things we do, and it's all about the flesh, the world of flesh, and the devil, of course. I mean, the imagination running wild. It's crazy. It's Frosty the Snowman saves the day. It's ludicrous. Well, I told you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. I just wanted to read a verse there. Couple verses. Let me turn to it. All right. Look at verse 22. For my people, the Lord is speaking, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And it's amazing, and it's because no knowledge leads to silly imaginations. Look in, I wanted to turn also to Jeremiah chapter 10. When men have no knowledge of who God is and His Word and everything about Him, men dream up everything, and this is part of this dreaming up. And the fear that runs in men's minds. Look in verse 1 of chapter 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord speaketh unto you. Hear ye the word of which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. learn not the way of the heathen. Well, what would be the way of the heathen? The heathen is the ignorant man because he has no knowledge of God. And what is the heathen? They are dismayed at the signs of heaven. And the Lord says, be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. You want to see the study of stars, astrology, and how if the stars line up, you have this good luck or good fortune. If they don't, you have good many problems. The way of the heathen is to be dismayed at the signs of heaven, and the heathen are dismayed at them. It used to be almost a comical thing back in the 70s to look at your horoscope in the paper. And what did your horoscope say today? It's not quite as much predominantly talked about today, but there are still people that look at the stars and see if the stars are lining up. Well, if they know anything about astronomy, they're fixed in place. It's amazing. And it's how the earth revolves, and sometimes we see Venus out there in the southwest or southeast sky or southwest sky, and then Uranus over here and the other planets. That's just the way the solar system turns. And if they would ever bother to read the book of Job, they'd realize the earth is spinning around the sun. Anyway, verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain. Now, I want to get about talking about the Christmas tree, but I want you to see the first part of verse 3. For the customs of the people are in vain. Well, where did they learn these things? Imaginations of the heart and the ignorance of God's word. Number one is if they're dismayed at the signs of the heaven, they don't understand that God created the heavens and the earth. And God created the stars, the sun and the moon, the lesser light and the greater light. That God, by his power, did these things. And we have an understanding who God is, that he's the one that holds it all in his hands. And when we understand what Paul had to say, that God is not even mad at us today, we can have peace. We can have a mind that is in complete harmony with God's word and understanding that God's in complete control of our lives if we submit to his word. Turn over to, turn back one chapter, chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Here's a thing that men need to have. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth or exalteth him glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in the Lord. We're going to see that in just a few minutes, how we should glory in the Lord. Remember this passage later on, too, as we talk about, let not the mighty man, let not man glory in his wisdom, and anything he has is a mighty man in his might, or rich man in his riches. And we know that when we get filled up with our riches, sometimes we tend to think everything's okay now, because I have plenty of money in my pocket. Don't glory in it. And Paul said, don't let charge them the riches of the world not to trust in uncertain riches. Riches are here today and gone tomorrow. I just found out this week. You have a job and then you don't have a job. And it happens. It's just part of the cycle of things. It means you have to go back and look for new work. Anyway, look at verse 23 of chapter 10. Verse 23 of chapter 10 of Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The arm of flesh does not have it in him to make things right. He can't direct his steps. It says, trust in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, the Lord, and he shall direct thy steps. Well, here it says that man is not a man that walketh to direct his steps, and that's true. Man just doesn't have it. The arm of flesh shall fail. I was reading a little bit about Andrew Carnegie and some of the early leaders of the century in both business and political thought of the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. And they wanted to create a world of peace. Andrew Carnegie, by the time 1914 started rolling around, realized it's not happening. And he was dismayed because he had spent so much money trying to work for world peace. And then, of course, the World War I broke out. And so he, along with Woodrow Wilson and others, tried to set up a League of Nations to have world peace. And we saw what that did. We had World War II. It didn't solve anything. The way of man is not in himself to direct his steps. And they have vain imaginations, and they dream up things. And that's why it's a wicked heart. Turn over to your right to Mark chapter 7. If it's not in the way of man to know his steps, what's causing the problem? Well, the wicked heart. Chapter 7 of the book of Mark. And look at verse 18. And he said unto them, the disciples, are you so without understanding? He was trying to tell them to watch out for the leavening of the Pharisees. And then also the things that the Pharisees were speaking was just worthless. He said, are you not without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Which to eat doesn't defile you, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. It's food for the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. Had to go to the restroom, get rid of everything. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and there's 13 of these things, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And what's our problem? We have imaginations, but out of an evil heart, we dream up things. And we'd rather do anything but submit to God's will. Turn to your left to, or turn to your right to John, chapter 3. Right now I'm just talking about imaginations. John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were right? No, they were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's why we have these problems we do. Man, hate the light. I was just thinking about this modern thing today. Tim Tebow, the quarterback for the Denver Broncos, because he expresses his faith in Christ a lot, He has incurred the wrath of a lot of people that just despise him. And he hasn't, and before he even has started for the Broncos, he was despised because of his faith in Christ. That he's pushing his religion on everyone. No, he's not pushing anything on anybody. You have the opportunity to turn off the TV or put down the paper or turn off the computer and not read about him. But it's just the foolishness and imaginations of men. And now what I'm saying, not everything he does is right. He's just a man. But he's expressing his faith in Christ, and what he does is when you put that black reflective material under your eyes in a football game, he also puts a number, like John, the other day he had John 3:16 on there again. And he puts a Bible verse. One time he had can do all things through Christ. He had Philippians 4, whatever it is, that I can do all things through Christ. And so he puts Bible verses under his eye in white on top of the black reflective material they put underneath the eyes to reflect the lights so it won't go into their eyes. And some people were furious about that. He shouldn't be doing that because the cameras pan him and they see this Bible verse. And this is how silly men are and how upset they are about Tim Tebow. And it's imaginations of men, the wickedness. They do it. They hate the light and they won't come to the light that they might be healed or saved. Anyway, turn over to imagination. Imagination always leads to pride. I'm going to show you where pride started. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Our imaginations lead to pride. There was one person who didn't have an imagination, but it was right at the time, but he saw something and he got proud about it. Look at verse 12 of chapter 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. He's talking about Satan, but he's using the king of Tyrus, but he's talking about Satan. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis on all these stones. And thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. That was upon the holy mountain of God, thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is always associated with idolatry. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled on and on and on. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. His pride was because he was so beautiful. He was the number one creature. That thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground and will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Because his heart was lifted up in pride, guess what happened? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. His heart was lifted up, iniquity was found in him. His heart was lifted up in pride. And guess what happened? Isaiah 14. Verse 12. 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer meaning light. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, I will, I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and on and on. He crushed him. And it's I will, I will, I will, his pride. And it brings into pride. So imaginations, you dream up things, you start having pride, I'm it, I'm something special, and Satan thought he was something special, and he was a created being. He was full of wisdom, he had all the knowledge, and was perfect in beauty. And yet his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and it became pride, and it led to his downfall. I will, and if I will be God. And in fact, it says over in, back in, I'll just read it real quick. In chapter 28 of Ezekiel, it says, I am the Most High God. I will be called the Most High God. I am God. And he says, I am, and it's unfortunately, he is a created being. The only person that can actually say I am with truth is God himself. He is I am, the great I am. Now turn over to imaginations. It always leads to pride and evil thoughts and all these other things. And we know that children have these imaginations. They start dreaming up things, and we have imaginations, and we start dreaming up things. But it leads to pride, thinking you are something when you're really of nothing. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. In this season, when we, you know, I understand that people have the Christmas season. I know, and I was in the religious system too, celebrating Christmas for years. And then I got to the point where I saw how meaningless it really was and didn't understand completely why, because even though I saw the commercialism, the crassness of and the avarice of people who just love things instead of supposedly celebrating the birth of the Christ child. And so I just stopped celebrating it too because I saw it so meaningless. Well, now I understand why more than ever because of the Word of God. Why it's so worthless. And number one, it's not Christ's birthday, and some people are still shocked by that right, he wasn't born on the 25th? No. Even I knew that. Even before I was saved, I knew he wasn't born on the 25th of December. It's just a day they made up. I mean, it goes with the winter solstice and idolatry of the winter goddess, Twitter's name, I don't know. Anyway, on and on and on it goes, just idolatry again. But it's just the imaginations of heart run Christ and create this little baby. It's such a nice thing. And it was a great thing that God sent his son into this world. And it was a phenomenal thing how he was born in a manger and how he fulfilled prophecy just by being born at the time he was born, where he was born in Bethlehem, even though his parents lived in Nazareth. And on it goes, how the angels spoke to the men sitting, the shepherds in the field, and how they went and saw everything that God had told them, and then they noised it abroad, how John the Baptist was born, and on. It's just a beautiful story. And it's to be read and understood that Christ did fulfill prophecy as he was born, and he was the Son of God sent to this earth to die for the sins of man. But that's the problem. They never get past the point of the birth in this Christmas season. We dream up things, anything to avoid the offense of the cross. I told you to turn to Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 6. And I was talking about the imaginations leading to making us think that we are something when we're really nothing. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And we know in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What do? They think they're something when they're really nothing. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It reminds me of the backslapping things that especially politics, but it's in everything. "How this is a good man. He did good things for us." Everyone's just backslapping, and yeah, he's a good man. And knowing that he's just as corrupt as everyone else in the room, and deceiving and being deceived. The one person I think about every time I hear that verse, deceiving and being deceived, is Al Gore, the man who created the internet. Al Gore, it just deceiving and being deceived. The world's coming to an end because we're burning it up. This climate control, it drives me up a wall. Anyway, turn to your left at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are dumb," or not wise, or really dumb, because you're comparing yourself with yourself. "I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than this person. I'm a pretty good guy." But you're not wise. You're comparing yourself with a faulty standard. And that's just the thing of pride, imaginations, dreaming up things. And it always leads to, unfortunately, idolatry. Imaginations create idols. If we saw in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, I'm going to turn back to real quick and read that verse. In verse 3 of chapter 10 of Jeremiah, verse 2 says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." In verse 3 it says, "For the customs of the people are vain." They cut out this Christmas tree, on and on and on. And they are upright as palm trees, but speak not, that must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, they cannot do evil, neither is also in them to do good. And it's about building a tree, that an idol, and it's speaking to it. But they build these idols out of their hands. They carve totem poles that they expect them to have some kind of answer from these totem poles. And when they get tired of it, they just make another one. And it's idols. And people don't understand the idols. God, the first thing that God said, "There shall be no other gods before me." But we have idols in our heart. In fact, turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Imaginations lead to idols. Ezekiel 14 says, "Then came certain of the elders of the people," verse 1, "of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face, that I should be inquired at all by them. Therefore speak to us and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that set up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." Is confusion? You want confusion? I'll throw it at you. I'll just let you have it. Because he answers them, what does the idols produce? Confusion. Idolatry is confusion and ignorance. If a man's willing to create his own idol and then bow down before it and say, "This is the God that directs my steps and takes care of me," he's stupid. What did the children of Israel do when they came out of Egypt? They came into the Mount Sinai. God spoke to them from the mountain. He spoke with them 10 commandments. And then they said they couldn't handle it anymore. "And Moses, you speak to us. We can't, because we're going to die." And just less than 30 days later, what do they do? They create a calf, and they have their own gods. "These be the gods that bringeth us out of Egypt." That's how stupid man is. It is not in him to know his ways. They dream up things through their imagination, and they dream up idols, and it leads to ignorance. Turn over to 2 Peter. And what type of ignorance is it? Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see. I had it written down. I can't even see it on my piece of paper. And I know I wrote it down. Oh, there it is. Oh, 3 verse 5. This is the type of ignorance they have. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and on it goes. They're willingly ignorant. Turn to your left to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Did I say 1 Timothy? It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 13. Or verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Was it willful? You better believe it was. They refused to submit themselves unto the Son of God who stood before them and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who told them, I am the Son of God, I have been sent from the Father. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they refused him willingly. They rejected him. The stone that was sent by God, was used the cornerstone, they rejected it. They willfully did it. They were willfully ignorant. And when you become willfully ignorant, God just gives you up. Look in Romans chapter 1. Your own devices. There's always hope as long as you're alive for salvation that Christ died for you. There's always that hope. But here's the progress of willful ignorance. Verse 17, for therein the righteousness of God, the gospel, is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. By the time I show you is the conscience and the creation, God has just showed it to them. Your conscience convicts you, and the creation just shows you that God is that God exists. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Light received brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. Their foolish heart was darkness. And here's the pride thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became utter fools and idiots. And they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, idols, started worshiping things that are created. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies, on and on, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Because what? Why? Because in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we remember chapter 3 of John, it says, and that they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. It exposes, the Word of God exposes them who we really are. I won't say who they, because I am a sinner that's saved by the grace of God too. I'm nobody special, but I have a Savior, one who died for me. I mean, if you want to celebrate something this Christmas season, celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins. He was buried, rose again for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yes, God did send His Son in this world to bring peace and goodwill towards men, but the goodwill was on that cross. The peace was settled at the cross because what Christ did on that cross. And when you, and this is part of the problem with Christmas season. We talk about the baby in the manger and how the shepherds came and, oh, this is so wonderful, and how that Christ came to this earth. That's great. But you, what you do is release or ignore the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to those who perish, and it's also an offense to those who sit in the pews, and why are you offending me? This is supposed to be a nice, peaceful season, and lovey-dovey, and let's all get along, and kumbaya, and God's trying to tell you that you're no good because you need a Savior. That's the preaching of the cross. That's what we should be preaching 365 days a year, that Christ died for us. The reason he came in this world is to die for us, worthless sinners, whom I am chief. I'll have to argue with Paul on that one. I think I'm the chief sinner. But Christ died for me, and I realized I need a Savior. And I trusted Christ when I was 18 years of age and realized that he saved me to the uttermost. I lost my train of thought where I was going anyway on this thing. But anyway, the imagination is the heart. When you imagine things and you start not glorifying God who he is, your foolish heart is darkened. You think you're something wise. I think when I read this one, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That verse brings into mind all the professors I had at UT and all the professors I read about today who are in academia who think they're so smart and they're so stupid because they reject the truth of God and they believe a lie. When men willingly change facts and figures to have their own agenda and lie about climate control, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Who men who had the facts standing right before them, how could possibly this tree evolve into a man? Or how could this dirt produce enough cells to create a man? Or become a man? Or how did it come this amoeba eventually becomes a man? How stupid that is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That a man could tell himself, I need another eyelid, I only have one, and through this evolution process, he creates another eyelid, or I need a stomach so I can eat and have food and grow. How stupid these things are. All these organs just were evolved out of the need. I think I need a heart to push this blood around in my body. Where did the blood come from? I think I need some blood because the life of the body is in the blood. And on and on and on is the evolutionary process. Well, I need this, I need feet to walk around in. Would you create some feet in the next evolutionary stage? And this is one of the things in evolution. Has anyone ever seen the in-between stage of evolution? The in-between man? The missing link? Well, that's what they used to call me in high school. I had a friend who became a Christian his junior year in high school. And his senior year, he said, Clyde, I don't believe in evolution. And I didn't believe in evolution until I saw you. You are absolutely called the missing link because of my overhanging forehead and my knuckles drag the ground. So, but that's just nonsense. But it's just, it takes more faith to believe in evolution. Professing themselves to be wise, they became full. The imaginations of men, they'll create anything to avoid worshiping a holy and righteous God and admitting that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's because of pride. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Actually, turn to chapter 6 first of Proverbs, then we'll go to chapter 8. Man thinks he's something, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. Look in chapter 6, Proverbs, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? Murder? Nah. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to run to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Look at the first one. A proud look. Look at chapter 8. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth do I hate. Pride, pride, pride. I'm going to just read through these real quick. 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Verse chapter 10, verse 13, I'm sorry, not 10, it's 13. Chapter 13, verse 10, I had it backwards. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. 14, verse 3, In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. 16 verse 18. This is my favorite because this happens to me all the time. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before a fall. You ever seen the? It was a cartoon where this Sideshow Bob. He was stepping around and he hit these rakes and kept hitting him in the face. Oh, he turned around and hit another rake. That's how I feel. Pride goeth before a fall. And it's how when you direct your steps, you're stepping on a rake and hits you in the face every time. And I could go on Isaiah 9:9 talks about pride. Ezekiel 28, pride. 15:14, pride, pride, pride. It's always a pride. The imaginations of the heart lead to idols, lead to pride, lead to evil things, and it brings ignorance. Turn to Hosea. Chapter 3. That's to your right. After Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah's Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea. Look at verse chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That knowledge is the word of God. I think the last time I spoke, I talked about Psalms 19, how that there is just so much wisdom in studying and meditating upon God's Word. The man had more knowledge than all of his teachers. He had more understanding than the ancients because he meditated upon the Word of God. Now, this is apart from Scripture, but I want you to think about wherever true Christianity has gone, when men brought the Word of God into a land, what has happened? What is one of the first things that people did when they came from the missionaries or wherever they go or when they came to this land, what did they establish first? A building for worship, for a place of meeting, and as soon as they could, a place of like a hospital, trying to secure health for everyone. Think about when God goes first, when men trust in the Word of God first, they first thing establish is a place to come together to worship. Now, if it's a it doesn't have to be a fancy building. It's just a place to meet to study the Word of God. I think about all the other places, all the other countries that sent out people, and what did they look for? Riches and gold and more land and things to get. And yet when people, most of them, not all, but many who came to this country in the beginning came for religious freedom, came for an opportunity to be free, and yet they were men of the Word of God. And what did they do first? They established things to help the people around them. They didn't steal from the Indians like we've been told. They helped the Indians. In fact, David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians, and his heart was so broken to see the idolatry and the ignorance that was in the Indians, and he died of tuberculosis at a very young age because he wouldn't come in out of the snow all the time. He kept going to the Indians in the snow in the bad conditions. He died, I think, in his 30s of tuberculosis. But it was a man who wanted to reach out to the Indians with the gospel of Christ. Now, I know I've said a bunch of things, but I'll show you that imaginations in this season run wild, and they're only evil continually. They dream up things. They dream up these cartoons for kids that are contrary to the Word of God. They dream up movies that are contrary to the Word of God and make everything seem that it's going to all work out for love, joy, and peace, and kumbaya type stuff, like on the Hallmark Channel. I watched a little movie last night. It was all kumbaya and the Christmas season and the wonderful things. Everything just worked out fine. The man got the woman he wanted, and on and on it goes. It was a pretty good chick flick type thing. But it's just showing you that it's just the Christmas season, and it brings all these happy feelings. And I'm glad people have happy feelings. I'd rather them have happy feelings than other things. But it's all vain imaginations. It runs wild. And what do? We avoid the offense of the cross. Turn to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Remember, the professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. And verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And on it goes, for after the, verse 21, for after the, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, this is where they knew God, but glorified him not as God in chapter 1 of Romans. They knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God will not use exalted things to save them that believe. He'll use the foolishness of preaching because there's going to, look at verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You come by the foolishness of preaching of the cross of Christ, and you realize that you need a Savior, and you need a someone to save you from what you are, a wretched sinner. I know what I am in the flesh, the wretched sinner. But God saved me anyway, and he can save anybody that trusts in him. It's foolishness of preaching. And look at verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These imaginations are a problem. We need something to combat them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There's only one way to beat these imaginations down and keep them in check. Because we're going to dream up vain things. It's just the nature of man. We saw in Genesis chapter 8 that the imagination of the man's heart from his youth is evil. But look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Here's the way to do it. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick, alive, means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which you can't see, and the joints and the marrow, that's the real tiny part of our body, and as a discerner of the thoughts, it discovers, it pierces through and it looks at your thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. It shows us what we really are. And verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Everything is exposed to God, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's the word of God. When you read the word of God and you look at it, it's looking back at you. It stares back at you and shows you what you really are. And that's why it's sharper and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can go down to the soul and the spirit, which you cannot see. And the only things that we could see, if we could, with under a microscope, is the joints and the marrow where the cells are made, the red blood cells are made, where life is formed. It's sharper. It's powerful, and it's alive. Jesus said, my words that I speak unto you, they are life. They are spirit, and they are life. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. His words, the words of this book, are life. And they'll give you life if you trust in Christ. Look in, I wanted to show also, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Word of God is what we need. It makes a man perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our bodies, it's not a physical battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of our strongholds. And it's the word of God in prayer. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, in the end of the chapter. The word of God is the offensive weapon and prayer. And the next three verses of prayer, we'll see that in just a minute. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. And remember Romans chapter 1, they exalt themselves, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, they exalt themselves more than the God himself, against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we trust in God's word, when we believe God's word, these are the things that overcome the imaginations of the heart. And we believe that God's word is real. When we believe it, God shows it to us and opens it up to us. It's imaginations that we need to overcome. And our mind is constantly thinking about them. But it leads to idolatry, and it leads to ignorance. I was watching also the other day, if you watched the History Channel, it was talking about the rise of the Third Reich. It goes on and on and on. But it's just phenomenal how millions of people were so led by this one man because of the ignorance of the people. They're standing in lines, there's no money, there's no jobs, and this man comes and preaches all these things, and the people willingly hear these things and want to hear something easy. I want to provide for you, I'm going to give you jobs, I want to bring this peace, I'm going to do this and this and this, and the people want to hear it. It's like the people of Israel when they when they had Saul, give us a king that he can do all this stuff for us. And all the time that God wants us individually to do these things. If you've ever listened to Rush Limbaugh the day before Thanksgiving, he always talks about the Thanksgiving story as it really is. And the Thanksgiving story is not what was made up in the elementary school, how the Indians had to come help us. It's because when the pilgrims first came, they had a socialistic type commune. We're going to all pitch in. We're going to all develop the resources to have. And what happened is some men goofed off, and there wasn't enough food. People started starving, and some of them died during that winter. And Roger Smith, thank God that he was a smart man, he said, this is not working. What's going to happen next year? This year is this is your plot of ground, this is your plot of ground, and this is your plot of ground. If you want to eat, work. And guess what happened the next this next harvest season? They had so much, they gave it to the Indians. The Indians showed them how to plant some of the corn and do some of the things, but they had a bountiful harvest. And that's always was God's intention, for all the men to be able to work and produce enough where they would be able to go out into the world and show the world we have plenty because we have a God here in Israel. But they wanted a king to make it easy on them. Fight all our battles for us. Do this for us. Do this for us. It sounds like a modern presidency today. I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to bring peace. I'm going to bring unemployment down and all these other problems that are happening. And they're bragging about the things they can do. It won't happen. It just won't happen when men are willing to submit themselves to a wicked power. It's just not going to happen. Work for yourself. Do it yourself. That's what God wanted all along. Imaginations bring idolatry, leads to ignorance. Look at the ignorance of millions of people followed a dictator. We had the Third Reich. We have World War II. We have a whole continent that was decimated by death and destruction. Because the willingness of people to follow a lie. Because they don't have knowledge. Yeah. Because they reject the knowledge of God. Anytime we reject the Word of God, as Romans 1 says, their foolish heart is darkened. You want light? Get into the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to end it all pretty quick. The Word. 2 Timothy. Verse 16 says it pretty plainly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be ignorant? No, perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. The men of God who believed in the Word of God, who came over to this country, were furnished unto all good works. They provided for others who were less fortunate. They took care of the sick. They took care of others. They turned around and showed their faith to others because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when men love the Lord Jesus Christ. They are furnished unto all good works. And that's how we're going to be judged. The things we do in our flesh. But you have to know something. And you have to be not willingly ignorant. And the problem is with imaginations running wild, men are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant when a man sees a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a soldier, and he runs into town and tells the chief priests and the Sadducees, hey, this man that y'all put in his grave, you know what? He's alive. He came out of the tomb. We saw this angel. He told them they were alive. There was no one in the tomb. Let me give you some money so you can tell a lie because we don't want this to go on. Men are willingly ignorant. Always. Because they reject the truth, they won't come to God that they might have life and have it more abundantly. They want to do it their way. And that's the problem with man. I can do it better than God can. Well, it's been 6,000 years that man has been on this earth, and they haven't succeeded yet. Say they can do it their way and do it better than God can. People think that God's an ogre, he's going to ruin things, and he's going to make life miserable. Let me ask you, Brother Joe, has life been better since you've known the truth of God's Word, or a bit worse? Things haven't become better in the sense that riches and honor, all this stuff, but the peace of God that rules, I know it because you and I have talked about it, the peace of God rules. And that's what when you have peace and joy that is so... When we had those times at lunch, Brother Johnny, are they better or worse? They're better because we talk about the Word of God. We discuss God's Word. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about Him, and it brings such joy. indescribable joy. When you get into God's Word and you share with other people, it brings such joy and peace and contentment. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And it's like the young man when Brother Steve Atwood was starting to show Rodney dividing the word of truth. And he told this young man, there's one of three things going to happen. You're going to believe it and get out of the system. You're going to walk away from the system, or you're going to get kicked out of the system. Well, he ended up getting kicked out of the system, the religious system. He was on staff at a church, and he didn't have a job for a while. But he ended up telling Brother Steve Atwood, he said, this stuff that I'm learning through the Word of God is worth more than all of the jobs and money and everything that I've had, because what I'm learning to have the total peace in God and trust in His Word. This has been worth it all, to lose that position. He got kicked out of the system because he started teaching it to the young people in the Wednesday night class and showing them. And some of the parents started saying, what's going on? What's he teaching? And the other half said, this is the best thing we've ever heard. Tell us more. And so right now he has a little small group of people meeting over in Georgia. The other half that believed the truth and started seeing things through the Word of God through their children because he was teaching the young people. And it's magnificent. But he said it was worth more than all the stuff he had because he was the truth he was seeing. And the day I found rightly dividing the word of truth to realize that what I was in Christ, it brought such joy and peace, knowing that I have a Savior. I trusted Christ when I was 18, but I was in the religious system that says you better live right or you're not saved, or you better show people that you're a Christian or you're not saved, and on it goes. You better not commit the unpardonable sin, and on it goes. The system is so ignorant of God's Word because they willingly are ignorant. They refuse God's Word. It's like when I share with people sometimes, they're willingly ignorant. A guy I shared with, he said he got saved, he trusted Christ, and then I did the first thing I was supposed to do. And I said, what was that? Getting God's Word? No, I got baptized. It was an outward expression of my inward faith, and I just blurted out, well, that's not in the Bible. You won't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's not true. And it offended him. And I tried to backtrack in a sense to show him with a little bit of gentleness that why baptism was not for today. It's not necessary. And it offended him because, no, they've told me I needed to be baptized. I said, but show me through the Word of God. Show me where we need to be baptized. There's one baptism. And I showed him through the Word of God. But the problem was willfully ignorant. And they're dreaming up things. And that's the problem with the religious system. That's why we have the Christmas season going into the, I don't know, it's so silly, it's just plain silly. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why would men rather preach the birth of Christ in the Christmas season? Because it's not offensive. The cross is offensive. It tells us that we need a Savior because we're no good. That we need a Savior to save us from our sins. Yeah, He saved us from our sins. Christ died for our sins, and He forgave us. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's because of what Christ did. He came to this earth, but it's what He did on the cross. It's not His birth that saves us. It's His death and His burial and resurrection because He died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the living Savior. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Or I know this is a lot of rambling, but imaginations lead to idolatry, which leads to ignorance. And it's just a step down. It always goes down. And it leads to total anarchy, usually.